names, these ones who were made officers over the land, their names signify the way God runs things. And saw the beautiful gospel in that. Here in verse 22, let's start with verses 22 and 23 together. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Now, what's interesting is in the first three words here, it's called Solomon's provision. Clearly, Solomon wasn't consuming all of this every day, but his household, his those who he had charge over and was responsible for, hundreds and hundreds of sheep and a lot of oxen and other game. And clearly these numbers are impressive really in any age. So the idea is to show how much Solomon had responsibility over. And don't forget this simple truth from this. Notice it's Solomon's provision, though others were partaking of it. It was his. He was responsible for it. He's the one that provided it. He's the one that made sure that everybody had what they needed. And we just need to simply remember this. Everything we have is from God's hand. Everything. Every single day. Notice those words, one day. One day. Every day is one day, and every single day God gives us all that we need. For how many years? How many years? I've mentioned to you before how sad that I know folks that I care about that God has given them everything they've needed for decades and decades and decades, and they're still worried about how they're going to make ends meet. And I don't want to be that way. I do not want to be that way. And let's not murmur against him like the Israelites did. When he provided them food where there could not have been food any other way, they murmured against him. God, give us grace to trust in him. And all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ, even down to the clothes that we have on tonight and the whatever will be on our dinner tables tonight will be from his hand. Spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And your imagination can just run with that. We don't have to imagine a lot of it because we know what much of that is. But man, every way God can bless you spiritually, he has done so. In Christ. And then he said in Matthew 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Solomon, verse 24, he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tifsa even to Azza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. Solomon was responsible for all these people, and that's why it says it this way, for he had dominion over them. So he provided for them. Listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ is called. And turn over there with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. Solomon picturing our Savior in beautiful ways in this. 1 Peter 2:22. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Most people have never hear the word bishop unless it's used in a profane way in this world. But that word bishop means overseer, guardian, superintendent, one who watches over the welfare of others. That's how Solomon is described in our verse. He had dominion over them, and so all of these provisions were made. And this is a beautiful truth in the scriptures. The Father gave his beloved people to the Son, and Christ Jesus is responsible for us. That's what a surety is. He's the surety for our souls. In offering his own soul for our sins and shedding his precious blood to redeem us, the Lord Jesus provided all that was necessary for us. That's what's pictured there in our text. His provision for us is ample because he has dominion over us. He's our bishop. Shepherd and bishop go well together. And we say well that he himself is our salvation because what he provides for us is himself. That's the provision. He gave himself an offering for our sins. And our verse tells us that not only did he provide richly for us all things necessary, but he made peace. He had peace on all sides, Solomon did. And it's the same reason we have no need, no lack of anything, is the reason we have peace, the precious blood of Christ. Through the blood of his cross, he made peace with God for all of his elect. And peace all around, it said, all around, because those from every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue are reconciled unto God in one body by the cross, Christ having slain the enmity thereby. So no enmity equals peace. And safety. Look at verse 25 of our text. Safety. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely. They not only had no enemies bothering them, and no lack of anything to eat or drink, but they were safe. That's a necessity, isn't it, for happiness? You can't hardly make merry if you're not safe. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. What a beautiful picture. I don't believe that it means literally that every property up throughout all of Israel had a vine and a fig tree on it. One vine and one fig tree. That's not what it's saying. It's symbolic of a restful, peaceful, safe, abundant homestead. Comfortable homestead. Everybody had a place to live in safety and prosperity. Every man had his vine and his fig tree. And we talk that way. It says his vine and his fig tree. The provision called Solomon's provisions to remind us that everything we have is from the Lord, from the son of David, as Solomon was, but as our Lord was that greater Solomon. We have everything from his hand. But here also, it just uses common language. Everybody had their own vine and fig tree. And that's fine. We talk that way. We talk about, have you seen my garden? But we understand when we say things like that, that everything belongs to the Lord. And he's just given us what he's pleased to give us. And notice it says, all the days of Solomon. That's how long everybody had their vine and their fig tree. Everything was fine. Everything was peaceful and safe. It wasn't that way after Solomon. And as I've said, not so much before. There was a lot of war under David. But boy, Solomon, his name means peace. And what a picture he is of our Savior. I like this passage in Deuteronomy 8. You can turn over there. By the time I get into this good, you'll be over there. It's a pretty long passage, but I want to read it and remind us again of this. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. If you're like those under Solomon's reign, you just have everything. You just have everything you need and everything you could want. Don't let your heart be lifted up, and don't forget the Lord your God, verse 14, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. It hadn't been that long ago. You weren't so prosperous. From the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. David said, I've never seen the Lord's seed begging bread now. In all of his years. And of course, the spiritual truth. We have everything we need, period. In any sense. Because of him. It's easy to forget. He reminds us faithfully. Verse 26, back in our text, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. And so, in earthly sense, we get a sense of why it was so peaceful during Solomon's reign, in great part because he had a massive army. It was peace through strength. And our Lord Jesus Christ protects us and provides us peace by his great power, by his ability to overcome enemies. That's what this picture's here. Our Lord did battle on Calvary. It's called the death he accomplished on Calvary. He won a great victory in securing for us all that we have in him. And so here we see that picture. Solomon didn't need to fight anybody because everybody saw themselves beaten before they ever even fought. It wouldn't be real hard to figure out, this isn't going to work out. I think we better stay home. 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And that's just the horsemen now. There's no use messing with Solomon. Our Lord did have to fight, but he's pictured by Solomon here because the victory for our Lord was never in question. Never. Never in question. Not at all. Not in any way. It was already foreordained. And just knowing who Christ is would never permit anyone to think that there was any question as to his victory over sin and Satan and every enemy. He said to Simon in Matthew 26:53, the Lord said, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? There's no question about it. He says to our enemies in Matthew 18:6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. What a terrible, terrible way to die. But our Lord made it real clear that it wasn't wise to toy with him, to oppose him or his little ones. Remember what Gamaliel said in Acts 5:38. He said, refrain from these men. They were trying to decide what to do with these disciples that were preaching the gospel and bothering them. He said, refrain from them and leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? If God is in this, you can't do anything about it. What are you going to do? Lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. That man was wise. In verse 27, back in our text, those officers provided victual for King Solomon. And for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. And may these, I thought about this. This verse is so clear on the surface of it. I don't need to expound that. Those who were could come to Solomon's table, there was nothing they could have wanted that wasn't provided. But I thought about this. May this be the thought of our heart when we come to the Lord's table. When we come and we partake of the bread that pictures his broken body for us, and we drink the cup of the new covenant in his blood, he called it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And when we think about that, may that be our thought. We lack nothing. The Lord Jesus came where we were and gave himself for us. We lack nothing. We may feel like we lack much at times. We lack worthiness, we lack righteousness, we're insufficient in every way, but in Christ we lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. I thought about some passages of scripture here. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 1, where is the wise? How many people would you consider to be wise people? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I've had people tell me that a certain person is so smart, and I don't see it. I don't see it. If everything you believe in and stand for is contrary to all that's good and right, and you wouldn't give 2 cents to hear the gospel of Christ, you're not a smart person. You are not smart. Anyway. God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. Bunch of idiots. That's what this world is full of. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man, in all of his wisdom, can't learn the first thing about God. But God has chosen the foolish to proclaim the wisdom of God and thereby give sinners wisdom in Christ. Wisdom to know everything that's needful. For the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews want to see something spectacular. They're still waiting on the Messiah to come because it wasn't good enough for, you know, the Lord to be born of a virgin and go around healing blind people and raising the dead and things like that. That wasn't good enough. They're looking for something spectacular. And the only thing that's ever happened in this horrible world that could ever be called that happened right before their noses. And they had no idea. They hated him and cried, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And the Greeks are trying, boy, they're trying to figure everything out. "I think, therefore I am." You know, have you ever thought about that? How stupid that is? Maybe you just think you're thinking. You know, that's the way they hash things out in these philosophical attempts that men make. Do we really exist, or do we just think we exist? Oh, wait, we think, so therefore we do exist. That's pretty stupid. I can refute that, and I've got an IQ of about 7. I'm from Pasadena, Texas. Seeking after wisdom, and the very wisdom of God stood before them. And they despised him and rejected him. And we don't give either one what they want. The Jews want a sign. The Greeks want, you know, some big thing. They want to be able to say, "Man, our pastor's so smart, we can't even understand what he's saying." We don't give them either one what they want. We just preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto those which belong to Christ, them which are called according to his purpose, whether they're Jews or Greeks, either one, Christ, the power of God. They see all they need to see in him. And the wisdom of God. They know all they need to know in him. And make merry. Christ himself is the wisdom of God. To know him is the wisdom of men. Listen to Ephesians 1:15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God," here's what I'm praying for you, Paul said, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. May he make you wise only in the heart, and reveal his word to you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's where it is. That's where wisdom is. That's where revelation is. The reason people don't know what God said is because they don't know his son. Christ is the key. "And he had largeness of heart as the sand on the seashore." Boy, what a picture of Christ. Everywhere we go in this book, we see Christ in picture, in type, in illustration, in story after story. Largeness of heart. Let's look at some scripture together that I thought of. Largeness of heart. I think about that in several different ways, and I'll let you ponder that on your own. What is it to have a big heart, like a large heart? I think it's to love deeply, and of course, in our Lord's case, it's to love perfectly. but also to love a lot, to love broadly too. And you see that in our Lord, and where else are you going to see that? You could give an example of this maybe in relatively to other people, but largeness of heart. Listen, turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. Largeness of heart. Luke 6:17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Can you imagine out of those great cities, how many people would come out if somebody really wasn't just a joke, wasn't just play acting, was actually making people sick, people was healing incurable diseases? Can you imagine the mass of people that would come out unto him? And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. And here's, I believe this has something to do with largeness of heart. He healed them all. Isn't that incredible? How's that even possible? He healed them all. Multitudes of people came sick and diseased, and other people were probably going, you know, I don't really want to be here. Because everybody was, what a pathetic group that must have been. And he healed them all. Look at Luke chapter 4. Just go back a couple of pages there to Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Boy, what a gospel picture this is. She was real sick, and they said, Lord, Lord, help her, help her. We can do that this very night now. We know some people that are real sick spiritually. They besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, I probably shouldn't say everything that pops into my head about that, but this is what we talked about this morning. She arose and ministered unto them. She didn't say, make your own sandwich. She got up and ministered unto them. That's male and female. Once Christ has, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He teaches us something about being servants, and we've seen recently in our studies how that being a servant is the ultimate. Even in glory, that's what we're going to be. Servants, his servants shall serve him, because there's nothing greater than that. It don't get better than that. And he gives us that spirit here of service. I saw something recently that I forgot what it was. Somebody in a servile position. They're not our servants. They're people just trying to make a living, whatever. They're trying to make a living as servants. Is there something wrong with that? You're a servant. I'm a servant. Everybody's serving somebody now. I hate the idea that people take the most precious things and make them into something bad. I'm over that. I'm done with that. I'm not going to hear it anymore without saying something about it. She rose up and ministered unto them. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases, can you imagine? Brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them on every one of them. Largeness of heart. Come unto me, all ye all of you, come to me. If you're laboring or heavy laden, I will give you rest. How dare those who despise the doctrine of election say we have a hard God, a cold, callous God. God Almighty is large of heart. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. And you're not going to come before him in the end and say, well, I guess you didn't choose me. You're going to come just like you are now in your sins. And you're going to know. I believe that's probably one of the worst parts of hell, is you're going to know. Why will you die? Why will you die? You're going to know you died for no reason except you wanted to be God. And that's what a fool's errand that is anyway. And devils came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. Boy, I'm thankful for that. He suffers many not to speak, and I'm thankful for that. For they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. What a beautiful thing that is. Maybe some that he healed, they just wanted to be with him. Others that needed to be healed, they said, don't leave us. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. You see, that's what this is all about. He healed people and did miracles to show everybody this is God speaking, not just a man. This gospel I preach is the gospel of God. He didn't say, I need to go heal other people too. He said, I need to go preach to other people too. That's what he was doing in that place, and that's what he was going to go do in the next place, and that's what he did everywhere he went. He preached the gospel of the forgiveness of sins by the blood of the spotless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Come unto me. That's the gospel call now. You don't need to come to an altar. You don't need to come to a preacher and confess anything before a preacher. He says, come unto me. And I love that next word. What's the next word? All. Come. Everybody needs Christ. Everybody. Whether they know it or not. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I suspect that verse or that truth will haunt those who do not come to him throughout all eternity. Back in our text in verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Shalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. We've talked about his wisdom, and we could talk about the wisdom of Christ all through the scripture all night long. But you know what I love? Maybe I'll tell you what caught my attention by God's grace in this passage. They knew how many proverbs and how many songs that Solomon had come up with because he wrote them down. The way they knew how wise, he's wiser than anybody. How do you know? Look at all these songs and proverbs that he's written. Did you read them? He's wiser than anybody. You know, old Heman, he's a pretty smart guy. Not even close. It's not even close. Look at these proverbs he wrote. And all of the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, thank God the Lord wrote them down. He wrote it down. Oh, may we be thankful. If we forget everything else tonight as we go to bed tonight, let's be thankful. God wrote it down. And nothing or nobody in this world can say nay to one word of this. I'm sure these other men probably wrote books too. But Solomon was wiser than all of them. And a lot of men have written books about God that aren't worth the pages they're written on. And it seems like an understatement to even say that Christ is wiser than men. May God give us grace to just continue to look into His Word and learn of Him. Let your doctrine be the Word of God and not the writings of men. Verse 33, and He spake of trees. From the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. If you're going to hear the wisdom of God, if you're going to hear from God and hear what God said, the gospel, you're going to have to hear about trees, aren't you? You need to know what happened at the tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need to know what happened on the tree at Calvary, where our Lord Jesus gave Himself and was under the curse, was made a curse that He might redeem them that were under the curse that took place at the other tree. You and I and all of mankind became so evil at that first tree and sinning against God. We're killed spiritually and we're so evil that anything we do about it is evil. You ever think about that? That's a pretty bad place to be in. When you're in a terrible place and everything you do about it to try to remedy that just digs you deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble. The more you do, the more you sin. Whether you do it at the front of a church or in a bar somewhere. The more you do, the more you sin. The gospel is not you need to do. The gospel is look what Christ has done and believe on Him. When you sin, you're rebelling against God, just what happened in the garden. And then when you do something, anything about your sin, you're trampling underfoot the precious blood of Christ. But at Calvary's tree, the elect of God, those represented by the last Adam, all those for whom Christ shed His precious blood are saved. And by Him, we are so saved that we can't mess it up, no matter what we do. So lost without Christ that we can't be found, and so saved by Him that we can't be lost. He talked about trees. The cedar is symbolic of strength. This is what the temple was made of. The cedars of Lebanon and the hyssop is what was used. The branches of the hyssop tree were used to splash the blood on the door at the Passover and upon the mercy seat. And in closing, you know, he spoke of other things too. He mentioned their fish and other things. And let me say this again. I believe I said this recently in a message. I'm not sure who was here and wasn't here. He spoke of other things too, because if you're going to know anything, you've got to hear it from Solomon. You got to hear it from Christ. You got to learn what Christ says to know anything. I know that's hard. That might be hard to understand. You might say, well, I'm an auto mechanic, and I didn't use the Bible at all in school to learn about auto mechanics. Well, I'll tell you this. If you're not fixing cars in gratitude in your heart to God, seeking to glorify Him in it, then you don't know the first thing about auto mechanics. Not the first thing. And you need the Bible for that. You need to hear from Solomon. But primary and preeminent is the trees. Everything follows that. Everything else is everything else. You can't know anything right until you know about the trees and what our Savior did for us on the tree. And verse 34, there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. You know, what a comfort that is to know we can come and hear the wisdom of God. We can hear the wisdom of Christ. We don't know anything, but we know who does. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That really is the truth. And so we come to hear. And notice that those who had heard of the wisdom of Solomon, they'd heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and so they went to hear Solomon. They didn't say to those they heard it from, well, just tell me what he said, save me a trip. They went to get it from Solomon. And you and I need to hear from God. You need to hear from God. And he's taught us clearly how that happens. Though they were kings, says all the kings of the earth, I'm sure they were very busy as kings, and quite proud, being the preeminent one in their nations. But they came anyway to hear Solomon. And that's because the wisdom of Christ is the principal thing. It is the principal thing. Listen to Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Just think about this verse in closing. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. What has God? Think about that. God sent his Son into this world to give us an understanding about something. About what? Well, you need to, you know, be better custodians of the earth. You know, you're destroying the earth with your SUVs. People are actually that stupid. We're actually that stupid, aren't we? Things like that. God sent his Son to this world to say something, to teach something. What? He hath given us an understanding that we may know him. Turn over there with me. Let's look at that in closing. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come. And as I said, think about the ramifications of that. Think about, we read over unbelievable things, just as though it was just, okay, yeah, he came, God in human flesh came to this earth. And to what end? To give us an understanding of what? That we may know him. That's it. These are written that you may know him. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. In case you're wondering who that is, him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Those he gives an understanding of Christ, he puts in Christ. It's not your understanding of him that saves you. It's him that saves you. But you've got to know him. And thank God we know him. We always end on that, don't we? With one final word, him. That we may know him. May he give us the grace to know him more and more. Paul, after he had known the Lord for who knows how many years, said, oh, that I may know him. If you ever know him, all you're going to want to do is know him. Let's pray.